James chapter 3, the letter of James in chapter 3. James 3, reading the whole chapter from verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire and a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it you bless our God, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Amen. And once again, may the Lord open this portion of his word to our understanding. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In this portion of his letter, James is sounding a wake-up call to Christians. Get your life in line with what you believe. James's focus throughout this letter is to bring Christian believers to maturity. He's already shown in chapter 1 how spiritual maturity develops through our response to suffering. In chapter 2, James shows how spiritual maturity is enhanced or improved by our response to the Word of God. Now in chapter 3, he goes on to show that spiritual maturity is evidenced by the use of the tongue. The chapter divides readily into two parts. Verses 1 to 12, James tells us to control our tongue. And in verses 13 to 18, he tells us to act wisely and restrain the tongue from lying and boasting. Firstly then, control the tongue, says James. The immediate focus of James's teaching, one might say of all apostolic teaching, is to bring Christian believers to maturity. In the portion we read, as well as in other parts of this letter, James is completely in harmony with the Apostle Paul, who wrote, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me." This focus of James runs through the entire book, as we're about to come upon it now in chapter 3. James has already shown in chapter 1, which I'm sure you'll remember the sermon I preached in March here on that. Chapter 1, James tells us how our response to suffering can develop our spiritual maturity. And in chapter 2, which was only July, I preached on that, how our response to the word can enhance our spiritual maturity. Now James goes on to show in chapter 3 that spiritual maturity is evidenced by the use of the tongue. The mastery of the tongue is one of the clearest marks of a whole person, of a true Christian. Tongue mastery is a fruit of self-mastery. In verse 1, James says, Let not many of you become teachers. Be not many masters, the King James Version renders that. And this is usually interpreted as the apostle discouraging the desire for the office of teaching, discouraging it because it's dangerous and exposes one to heavier judgment if he transgresses. Don't be quick to become a teacher, much less a preacher of the word. Greater influence brings with it greater responsibility. The Greek didaskalos is usually translated teacher or master in the sense of a teaching master. The 1560 Geneva Bible translates this clause similarly, "be not many masters," but it has a note in the margin beside the verse which says, "usurp not through ambition authority over your brethren," or "don't lord it over your fellow Christians because of ambition." In a similar vein, Calvin takes masters here to be not those who perform a public duty in the church, that is teachers and preachers, but those who take it upon themselves to pass judgment upon others. Such reprovers seek status as masters of morals. Among the Greeks, as well as the Romans, those were called masters who attempted to enhance their reputation by proudly finding fault in others. You all know some of these aspiring masters. Unfortunately, some of you may know some in this category within the Christian church. Calvin's take on this verse seems to me to fit better in with what follows. In the second part of verse 1, we see such self-appointed masters in judgment will be judged by stricter measure themselves. In verse 2, James goes on, "We all stumble or offend in many things. If anyone does not stumble or offend in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." We see James here setting a good example for all preachers. Apply to yourself what you preach to others. James has written, "We all stumble in many things." James there is issuing a wake-up call for all hearers and readers. You are not perfect, so listen. In verse 3, James goes on to use images, bits in horses' mouths and rudders on ships. Next comes a smooth segue into the use of the bridle and bit to control the horse. There is a neat connection here between the verb bridle and the noun bit in the English, but it's even clearer in the Greek. The Greek words have the same root, and they translate literally as able to guide the whole body with a bridle. Indeed, we put bridles in horses' mouths. Michelle Payne, the jockey, weighs in at around 55 kilos. She makes the point that she cannot force a 550-kilo racehorse to do anything at all. She must work with that horse to do so it'll do what she wants it to do. And one of the ways she does this is with the bit. Guiding and controlling an animal 10 times her own weight and possibly 200 times the weight of the bit in its mouth. I'll not attempt to guess how much heavier a ship is than its rudder. But James is drawing a contrast in size between the bit or the rudder and the thing it controls. A contrast in size between the source of the trouble and the damage caused. James's style throughout this letter is full of imagery. In the previous images we saw in chapter 1, he used the image of a wave of the sea, a wild flower, a crown, and childbirth, and lights and shadows, and a mirror. In this chapter, he uses the horse's bit and the ship's rudder, but now he adopts a new image, fire. He could have compared our tongue with an axe and given a vivid portrayal of the destruction a huge tree can be afflicted by a relatively small tool. But James chose an image of far greater destruction, spreading over vast areas with devastating effect. A forest destroying wild blaze started by a little fire. Beware, the fire can be very little. As little as a spark from a train wheel flange grinding against the rail as the train rounds a bend. Such a spark has been suspected of starting fires which destroy thousands of hectares of productive forest or farmland or native habitat. Verse 6, James writes, "The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. The sin from your speech will spread to the rest of your life like the fire of hell." Calvin comments on this, "Satan, by the fans of temptations, kindles the fire of all evils in the world. That fire sent by Satan is most easily caught by the tongue, so that it immediately burns. In short, the tongue is a material fitted for receiving or fostering and increasing the fire of hell." For the word we have here as hell, James uses the Greek word Gehennas or Gehenna, meaning the valley of the sons of Hinnom. That valley was a deep, narrow valley to the south of Jerusalem, where idolatrous Jews once offered their children in sacrifice to Molech. This valley afterwards became the common receptacle for all the refuse of the city, including the dead bodies of criminals. All this refuse was consumed by a fire which was kept burning continually. James is thus taking the image of the place of everlasting destruction, the place of everlasting torment, as a picture of hell, where the fire is not quenched, as we read in Isaiah 66 and quoted by Jesus in Mark chapter 9. The New Testament uses two other Greek words for hell, Hades, which means the unseen place, and Tartarus, the gloomy, dark place into which the wicked are cast on death. Our Lord Jesus Christ repeatedly warned about hell during his earthly ministry. He warned about that gloomy, dark, unseen place of everlasting fiery torment and punishment. If you are not saved by the blood of Christ, I plead with you today to escape that hell, to flee to him, to repent and believe on Christ as your Saviour. If you are saved, I plead with you to control your tongue so that it is saved from doing the work of Satan, so that it will not catch the fire of hell. In verses 7 and 8, James warns that if we are hateful with our tongues, that we'll be hateful in other respects of our behaviour. If you don't discipline and purify your speech, you will not discipline nor purify the rest of your life. Be aware, the start of trouble in the community, even in the church, can be a very little thing, as small as your tongue. In verses 9 and 10, we are reminded how distressing it is to hear of someone who has praised you to your face, then maligning you to others. How much more sinful is it to curse men and women made in God's likeness while blessing God for all his attributes and works, including the creation of man and woman. The New King James Version here uses the word similitude here. In other modern versions, the word is translated likeness. In Philippians, we read that Christ came in the likeness of man, in the same manner, by natural birth, in the same appearance, in flesh and blood. And here a slight Greek word is used, in the similitude of God, similar to God, but not in appearance, but having some of God's gifts. In Genesis 1:26, we read, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness.'" What is then is the image of God in man? Since God is spirit, there can never be any image or likeness of him in the normal sense of these words. Rather, God's image in man includes certain moral, ethical and intellectual attributes and abilities. These abilities are termed God's communicable attributes. Those attributes or abilities which he has communicated or passed on to men and women. God placed man and woman upon the earth as living images of himself, to represent his reign over the earth and all other creatures. That's why God values people so much. We are made to reflect his majesty on earth. And that is why it is so sinful to curse our fellow men and women with the very tongue that we use to praise them, and worse, with the very tongue that we use to praise God himself. In verse 11, James sees that such good and evil flowing from the same source is contrary to nature, unnatural. At Dalesford, near Melbourne, some time ago, we discovered there are many mineral springs. I'm sure those mineral springs are still there. In one spot, we discovered several hand-operated pumps, each one bringing up water from a different spring. All the pumps, at least, were within a radius of about 3 metres. The water from any one spring tasted quite different from that of its close neighbour. Each had different properties and mineral content. Some were lime tasting, others tasted of sulphur, others magnesium, and others soda. Some were bitter and some were very refreshing, but every one of those springs was consistent in its taste. Not one of them could produce water of two different tastes. Not one of them could send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening, from the same pump. This would be impossible in nature. It's unnatural against nature that the equivalent should occur with the tongue. In James 12, James in verse 12 gives us two more examples of what is contrary to nature: olives on fig trees and figs on grape trees, on grape vines. Just as contrary to nature is blessing and cursing coming out of the same mouth of a Christian. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. In the second part of this chapter, in verses 13 to 18, James commands us to have the wisdom to act wisely and restrain the tongue from lying and boasting. We see that the tongue is used not just in cursing, but also in gossip. We see in this part of the chapter wisdom as opposed to boasting and lying. There is a connection here to the previous verses of chapter 2, previous verses in chapter 2 and verse 12. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. There's a connection also with parts of chapter 4, where we're told, where we're warned against pride and judging a brother. Remember, none of the scripture writers use chapter or verse divisions. Some manuscripts dating back to the 4th century used a form of chapter division. But it was not until the Geneva Bible of 1560, which we mentioned earlier, that the full chapter and verse divisions appeared. I came across a quote from Glenn R. Powell in his book, Saving the Bible from Ourselves. And he argues, one of the core reasons for our Bible engagement breakdown is that so many would-be Bible readers have been sold the mistaken notion that the Bible is a look it up and find the answer handy guide to life. They've been encouraged to treat the scriptures as if they were a collection of doctrinal, devotional, and moralistic statements that can be accessed and chosen at will. This topical search mode of Bible use directly undermines authentic Bible engagement. This is quite pertinent, I think, to today's age. The advent of electronic Bibles with their speedy find-a-verse feature is only making it worse. One glaring failure of such an approach is that it ignores huge swathes of the biblical text that don't comfortably fit the model. Many books have no candidates for the My Favourite Scripturette Award, and they are studiously avoided by the verse pickers and therefore effectively decanonised. What are we supposed to do with the Bible? Accept it on its own terms by reading its own discrete literary units, not verses, not chapters, not topically headed sections, but the whole book, but whole books of the Bible. I don't think we're going to outlaw electronic Bibles in church, but I think Powell there is arguing that in our own study at home, we should not just use the pick my favourite verse method of study. Indeed, James wrote this letter as a continuous instruction. There were no chapters and no verses. James wrote it to be read through without breaks. So it's no surprise to find links between verse 12 and verse 13, chapter 1 and chapter 2, chapter 2 and chapter 3, and so on. In chapter 1, verse 26, he asks, "Are you religious? Bridle the tongue." In 2:20, Do you have faith? Show it by your works. And in 3:13, are you wise? Show it by your behaviour. In verse 13 of this chapter, we are warned that even good works are not enough. They must be done not just meekly, not just wisely, but in the meekness of wisdom, with that meekness which is inseparable from true wisdom. As we read verse 14, remember this whole letter was written to Christians. In verse 2 of chapter 1, James addresses, "My brethren." Of course, as a Christian subject to the doctrine of a biblical church, you would never gossip. Be that we are also, though, of becoming an information broker, passing on just as much information as will elevate you in the eyes of your audience, but just keeping back the other bits for yourself. This is another form of self-seeking that James is forbidding here. It's sobering to think that Christians can behave this way. It's convicting to realise that you probably have. Spread gossip and people will not trust you. Speak with sarcasm and insults and people will not follow you. Yet what is especially on James's mind is not the reaction of others to your speech, but the spreading of sin from your speech to the rest of your life. Be hateful with your tongue, and you'll be hateful in other aspects of your behaviour. Fail to discipline and purify your speech, and you'll not discipline the rest of your life. We should note in verses 15 and 17 that James takes it as a given that we are not wise, except when we are illuminated by God from above through his Spirit. In Psalm 19, verse 7, we read, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." In James 1, chapter 5, we can read, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." In 1 Corinthians 30, Paul writes, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." And James, in verse 15 here, writes, "This bitter, self-seeking wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, even demonic." And in verse 17 he writes, "But the wisdom that from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to lead, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." Verse 18 sums up this section very concisely. To paraphrase Matthew Henry, "Let others reap confusion and evil as the fruits of their envy. Let them have all the advantages they seek to gain by them, but let us as mature Christians go on peaceably to sow the seeds of righteousness, and we may depend upon it, our labour will not be lost." Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness shall be quietness and assurance forever. Paul assures all Christians, Christ became for us righteousness. James commands you to strive for that righteousness, to strive for peace, to strive to be wise, and to show that the wisdom about your wisdom by good conduct, and to control your tongue and thus control yourself. and by all these means to come to maturity as a Christian. Put bluntly, to grow up. James commands you to get your life in line with what you believe. Lord, grant us all grace and strength to do this. Amen. Let us close our worship, the singing of hymn number 1 in praise.